something that Jeff was sharing about this morning when he was doing communion is sort of along the lines of something that I want to share today. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 say this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The thing I wanted to share about today was the fact that in verse 6 and 7 and 8 is the contrast between the fact that God loves us in spite of our sins. The fact that God truly finds value in us in spite of all the mistakes we make. Earlier this week, I had a terrible attitude in a situation. And it was just, it was something that occurred, something that happened. And my attitude was just awful. I mean, I kept replaying it, kept going over it, kept focusing on it. And I began to become convicted of it. And I thought, this is dumb. This is stupid. Like, what is wrong with me? And then you turn to the Lord and then you end up thinking, why do you love me? Like, why do you put up with me? Why do you tolerate me? Now, I ask my wife these exact same questions sometimes. But she just smiles. She says, because I love you. And that's sort of God's answer, is because I love you. Yeah, you're going to sin. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. But I love you in spite of it. And you're precious to me. And you have value to me. And so often we can beat ourselves up and live in guilt and condemnation. But yet God's not calling us to guilt and condemnation. Conviction, yes. Conviction is a wonderful thing. If in my life I have an attitude or a situation or something I'm doing that I'm convicted of, that is A, beneficial, and B, godly. Not to mention a lot of other C, D, E, and Fs. But he never called us to live with guilt and condemnation. He never called us to beat ourselves up and to hate ourselves and to despise ourselves. We are his. And because of it, we are dearly loved. Over the years, Bob and I have caught some flack because people have accused us of not believing or focusing on or preaching the love of God. I sort of think that that's just a silly accusation. I mean, if you preach the Bible, you preach the love of God. My duty, I think, from my perspective, and I can only speak for me, is the love of God to me is an understood fact. The fact that I exist and I breathe means that he loves me because he created me. And the fact that he has given me his word and he has given me salvation through Jesus Christ is evidence of his love. In fact, one of the attributes of his nature is love. So for me, those facts just, they're self-evident. But as a Christian, as a preacher, as a minister, it's our job, I think, to inspire us then to live up to that love and the expectation of that love and the expectation of that relationship. But God is love, according to 1 John. And in spite of us, he still loves us. He does not condemn us. We condemn ourselves. And by rejecting Jesus Christ, we can ultimately condemn ourselves. But in the midst of all that, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we might no longer be enslaved to sin. We were our old self. We were sinful. We were caught in a body of sin. But yet, verse 8, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. He still gave his son for our sake. So here we are, the contrast. Go to Romans chapter 7. So go over one chapter. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not, I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, if it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, a lot of do's, a lot of wants, if it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, exclamation point, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God. With my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. You see this great contrast in and of ourselves, where we want to do certain things, but yet we don't do them. And we don't want to do other things, but yet we do them. There's this constant war, this constant contrast in our lives, in our souls, where we want to do the right thing before God, but yet at times we find ourselves doing the wrong. Or there's times where we don't want to do the wrong thing, but yet, or we don't want to do the wrong thing, but yet we find ourselves doing it. It's a constant contrast. It's a constant war, constant battle in us between these two, between God's spirit, the spirit that dwells within me, and my sinful nature. But yet it ultimately, though Paul cries out here that I am a wretched man, who will rescue me from this body? The answer is verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That even though I have this constant conflict and this constant struggle and this constant contrast in my life, Jesus Christ still saved me anyways. He still loves me in spite of myself. In spite of knowing that I'm going to do the things I shouldn't do, and I'm not going to do the things that I should, He still loves me. That He is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's that constant knowing that even when I find myself in a situation or circumstance where my attitude is awful, or I treat someone a certain way that I shouldn't, or perhaps I act a certain way, and my flesh, my mind keeps condemning me and telling me, what is wrong with you? You're useless. You're worthless. There's nothing good dwells in you. Jesus Christ, He still loves us anyways. He still loves us in spite of all those things that we do. So here you have Romans 7. Now flip over to Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? So you look back in verse 29, He talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Father knowing, God Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knowing the wrong that I will do, knowing full well those things. Verse 20 or 32, He still did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. Knowing the wrong that I will do, knowing the times that I will possibly deny Him, like Antoine was talking about this morning, the times when I may be a little bit embarrassed or reject Him, the times that I will even reject Him in the sense that I'm convicted by something, but yet I want my own way and I still do it. Even though those times will occur, and God is fully aware of those times, because of His foreknowledge, okay? Because of his omniscience, His all-knowing, He still did not spare His Son in order to save me. He did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for all of us. He did not withhold His Son. Now, I love you all. Okay? I do. But I can't honestly say that I would be completely willing to sacrifice my son. Willingly sacrifice my son. For any of you. I mean, I don't want to sit here and be all spiritual and say, yeah, sure, I'll give Peyton up. I have no problem with that. I dearly love my son. I dearly love you. But it says the Father willingly, he did not withhold his son, but gave him up for all of us. Knowing at times we would reject him. Knowing at times we would reject his conviction. Knowing at times that we would choose sin instead of him. He still did that. In spite of all that, he still loved us. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. I think like Antoine was sharing this morning, you know, that there comes a time in every Christian's life where you do have to make that determined purpose, that unbridled choice that you are going to serve God regardless of who knows and regardless of who cares, that you are going to serve, you are going to choose to stand out, because that's a Christian's job. Like as Christians, we're not meant to blend. I constantly tell everyone, especially at school, you know, everyone wants to be so different they end up looking alike. I'm gonna wear all black, so I'll look different. Okay, and then what happens is everyone wears all black. I remember I wanted these shoes so bad when I was in school. I wanted a pair of combat boots when I was in school because everybody was wearing combat boots. I bought them. Remember, Mom, I bought these shoes. I look ridiculous in them, you know? She used to tell me all the time, you look ridiculous in these shoes. I'm like, no, these shoes are cool. They were the most uncomfortable shoes I ever bought in my life. I wore them for a whole year because everybody else was wearing combat boots. We want to look like everyone else. I'm going to get a piercing here so I can look like someone. Be different. It's a great idea. So am I. You know? So am I. And then they all look the same. If you want to stand out, live a righteous life. Amen. Live a life that's righteous, because I'm telling you, people are going to look at you like you're weird and you're odd, and they're going to say, what's wrong with you? You know, they're not going to understand. I remember in combat boots. Oh, she's getting, I had these purple pants I used to wear with them. You remember those? It was, I used to wear skids. You guys remember skids? The parachute pants? Those of you from the 80s, you know, I see John smiling back. John, you remember skids? Did you wear skids? Yeah, you used to wear skids, yeah. Kirk, do you ever wear skids? Oh, yeah. Like MC Hammer. Remember, like, he was the original skid wearer. I used to have skids, and I'd tuck them into my combat boots. I mean, it was just, oh, my gosh. Yeah. Thank God for Brandy, yes. Yes. Thank God for my wife, yes. Oh, yeah, tank top, skids, and combat boots, man. That was all me. It was rough, yeah. And I thought I looked bad. I thought I looked awesome. Yes, thank God for my wife. So, all right, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. A familiar verse. The heart is exceedingly deceitful. Or the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The heart is wicked above all things. Only God knows it. God knows the detail, intimate parts of our hearts, our terrible attitudes toward one another sometimes, our desires that are ungodly. He knows the parts of our hearts that we're not even aware of that are sin. There's parts in our hearts that we have no clue that are sin. And you know what? He knows it. But in spite of this, he still loves us anyways. He still loves us anyways. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So God, knowing our hearts, knowing that they can be deceitfully wicked above all things. I apologize to anyone out there who is a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I think there is a place for it in certain areas. But I think the one giant fatal flaw of psychology is that they approach psychology from the standpoint that mankind is inherently good and that their environment and their culture is what makes them turn bad. The Bible approaches that perspective, that mankind is inherently evil and that it's just in us. Like given the right opportunity, we will sin every single time, because in us is a heart that is wicked and a heart that is evil. People can be just as evil growing up in the exact in a wonderful Christian environment as someone who grew up in an environment that was not Christian and not godly oriented at all. Because the heart of man can be wicked. It's just the way it is. It's not my opinion. It's just what we read in the Bible. Mark chapter 6, verse 25 and 26 says... Oh, did I say Mark? I'm sorry, Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you guys are there and I'm in the wrong one. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says... Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? God puts value on us. In spite of the fact that our hearts are exceedingly wicked, in spite of the fact that there's this constant struggle and battle in and of ourselves, he puts value on us. He says, listen, I take care of the birds of the air. So I'm going to take care of you. Why? Because you're valuable to me. Because I love you. Because I'm your heavenly Father. Now we can refuse that value. We can refuse that provision. We can refuse that love and live a godless life. That can happen. But for those of us who have chosen to serve and honor God, we have value in his sight. He not only did this, he not only saved us because he loved us, but he provides our every need. Because of his great love for us. Because he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Go down to Galatians chapter 5. A couple more verses and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Once again, that battle in us. The flesh, the Spirit. It's a contrast with one another. There's a war that rages in our soul. And it's between the Spirit and our flesh. It is between what God wants and what we want. And what this world wants. And what we have deluded ourselves into thinking we need in this world. There's a constant battle. He says here, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, division, faction, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you go into verse 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in most cases, when you look at this chapter, we focus on the fruit, which is wonderful. The fruit of the Spirit, the character and nature of Christ is great. But Paul puts this other little passage we just read in here for a very specific purpose. It's because I think he wants us to remember what we're capable of. Like we focus on the fruit so much sometimes, we forget as human beings in our hearts what we're capable of. We are capable of fornication. Now fornication covers every kind of sexual sin you can imagine, from minor to major. Boom, that's what fornication represents. Idolatry. Worshipping idols. And that's just not like having a little statue in our home that we bow to or burn incense. Idols is anything that we put in the place of God. Sorcery, magic. I skipped ahead. Impurity. Debauchery, which is basically lying and corrupting, corruption. Enmities, strife, jealousy, anger. These are minor things. Like, these are things that we don't, like, we all think the big sins, you know, the big sins, murder, rape, embezzlement, all these huge sins. Paul's naming these little ones that we let ourselves get away with sometimes. Strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions. What's a faction? A faction's a clique. A faction is basically saying, these are the people that I like. Everyone else, you're on your own. You know, drunkenness, carousing, and the things life. Paul's reminding us, listen, without Jesus Christ, and even sometimes with Jesus Christ, this is what mankind can be capable of. This is what mankind can be capable of. There's the battle between our flesh and our spirit. And in spite of all that, in spite of that battle, in spite of ourselves, okay, jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and out of the great love with which he loved us, even we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of the works, so that no one may boast. In spite of all the evil that we are capable of, he still loved us with a great love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. In spite of all that, in spite of knowing all those things, in spite of the possible denial, in spite of him knowing when we would deny him, the times we would choose sin, we would choose wrong, we would choose error, he still loved us. He still made us his own. He still called us to be his child and his daughter. Especially verse 5. I love verse 5. Even we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because it's a gift. It's nothing we could earn. The gift is more valuable when we don't deserve it. If I give you a $20 tie and you give me a $20 tie for Christmas or whatever, if I just think of you and you think of me and we exchange gifts, it's nice. It's nice that you thought of me. But if you give me something that I could never earn or deserve or could never afford, that gift is so much more valuable. If I could at all earn or was at all worthy of the love of God, then a gift wouldn't mean as much as it does knowing that in my life, in spite of all that I'm capable of, Jesus Christ still loves me. He still cares about me. He holds me in value. That to me is just shocking. Last verse, let's go to Psalm 139. In case there's ever a quiz and someone ever asked you, what is Clinton's favorite psalm? I'm going to let you on a little secret. Psalm 139. So at least you can get one right. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Listen to this detail. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Knowing all that I would eventually do, he valued me so that he made me wonderful. He made me fearful. He put values on my life. Even though the things I do, even though the things that I'm capable of, even knowing everything that I will eventually do, he made my life and created me detailedly and intimately. That's the God we serve. That's the God that is the creator of the universe. That's what makes him who he is. These are all aspects and attributes of his nature and his character. That his love is such that even though he knew all that I would eventually do, he still took the time to make me and create me intimately. I love hymns. I know some of you know that. Some of you may not. Bob brought it up a few weeks ago that I'm a big hymn guy. And I do. I love hymns. I've had this discussion with people. I have nothing personally against today's modern day Christian music. There's some of it that I think is just fantastic. I like Matt Maher a lot. I like some of the other artists. Like, I think some of the stuff they do, I'm like, wow, this is it. Like, this is good music. And then some of the other stuff I listen to, I think, wow, do these people even read their Bibles? Like, Kirk and I have had this discussion, Josh and I, Patty and I. Maybe it's personal preference. I think first and foremost, a hymn's number one responsibility is to teach sound doctrine. If a song does not teach sound doctrine, then that song is of no value to me. But there's an old hymn that's called The Love of God. And I love it. I'm going to read you guys a few verses from it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That's the love of God. The lowest of hells that we can find ourselves in life. It still reaches. It doesn't forsake us. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hooray time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretched from sky to sky. If we could write about the love of God from now until the time of our death, we'd have nothing else to do with our life. John chapter 21 says that if all the deeds that Jesus did were written about, all the deeds of compassion and love that he showed toward his creation, were they written in books, the entire earth could not hold them. They could not contain them. That's the love of God. In spite of ourselves, that's the God that we serve. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and mercy in spite of ourselves. Father, we just take another minute, another moment, and we ask that even now, whatever Deborah and Donald are facing, whatever emotions are they're running through, whatever thoughts are in their heads, I just ask and pray that they would just know and be aware of your presence and your love right now. That through this whole situation, that there would be never a doubt in their mind that you love them, that you care for them, and that you are ever present in their lives. Father, make us more and more aware of your love so that it may inspire us to serve you and to love you more. Give us a reality and a true revelation of your love. Father, and those who are not with us today, I just ask that you would just also bring them back to us next week. For the family members of those here who do not know you, I pray that they would see your love through us. Father, and I thank you for Antoine and all the other teens who have been courageous enough to come up here and stand and say, I choose to follow Christ, and here is why. Lord, I just thank you, and I pray that you would just inspire them for the rest of their lives to never back down, to always be courageous, and never be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.